Well, I wanted to start this morning with a question. Have you had a good week? Yeah. Amen. I want to just do something that wasn't part of what I was planning on doing this morning, but it feels appropriate. So I want to just say thank you to Dr. Bruns. I want you all to say thank you to Dr. Bruns, to the doctoral ministry team. Thank you. Thank you to the chapel team for pouring into our students. Thank you, doctoral ministry students. You've given up something to be here, haven't you? You've given up something to be here. I hope it was worth it. I hope that you encountered Jesus while you were here. And it wasn't just perfunctory, but instead you came here and you're out continuing your journey of transformation into Christ likeness for the sake of his kingdom. Amen? All right. I want to ask you another question. Have you ever realized that us human beings can kind of get confused about our roles? You ever noticed that? I call it role confusion. Sometimes we get confused. We have a role. Everyone else seems to understand what that role is, but for some reason, it's just not clear to us. I want to give you a silly example. Have you heard of the franchise of movies called Blade? Now, I'm not recommending them. We're in Estes, okay? This is a holiness institution. But I want to tell you a story about the filming of one of the movies, Blade Trinity, which I assume is the third one, I don't know. There was someone on the set who really did not know his role, and that someone was Wesley Snipes, the sort of franchise star of the series. He reportedly refused to come out of his trailer because he was upset with how things were going. He communicated only through post-it notes that he put on the front door of his trailer that he signed from Blade. And he even told the director reportedly, you have to say reportedly, he said to the director, "I think you need to quit. You are detrimental to this movie." To the director. Imagine that. An actor trying to fire the director. Someone with a role to play who's refusing to trust the one who's responsible for the vision, the direction, and the final outcome. Gosh, who in the world would be like that? We would. That's who. As absurd as it is, we forget our role. We act like we're in charge. We act like we control the outcomes. We act like we can create growth. We act like we can carry everyone's burdens and fix them while we're at it. But in John 15:5, Jesus gently but firmly reminds us of the truth. He's like a velvet brick sometimes, isn't he? He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Say that with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. So let's listen to Jesus this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, open our eyes. Unstick our ears so that we might see and hear what you have for us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, let's look at John 15:5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you," this mutual abiding, "you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Sisters and brothers, there's no ambiguity here. Sometimes you read a passage and like, what's that about? This one's really pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus isn't offering a suggestion here. He's not giving us a confusing metaphor. This is a really clear one, isn't it? He's being clear. It's a gracious reality check. Jesus is defining the relationship, if you will. It's the DTR for all of us. He's reminding us of our role. He's saying to you, to me, know your role. I want to pause on that first bit. I am the vine, you are the branches. That one part of the verse is doing so much work, isn't it? Jesus is the vine. That means that he is the source. Jesus is the sustainer. He's the life giver. He's the one through whom all nourishment comes that's real. All growth comes from him. All power flows through the vine. A branch cannot grow on its own. It will die. It will wither. A branch does not manufacture sap. It doesn't produce life. It receives life from the vine. The vine is connected to the roots. It pulls up the nutrients. It pushes the life upward and outward so that fruit can be produced. The vine is everything. Jesus is the vine. And we, who are we? We're the branches. We're the branches. That's our role. We are not the source. We're not the hero. We're not the fixer. We can't cause transformation to happen. We're the ones who stay connected. We're the ones who receive. We're the ones who bear fruit, not because we're special and productive, though you might be. We bear fruit because we are connected. This is important. Jesus doesn't say, if you work really hard for me, you'll bear much fruit. Have you ever noticed that it seems like we kind of compare notes with each other about I'm more tired than you are? That doesn't honor Jesus. And by the way, I'm guilty of that. Sorry to whoever I've done that to. Jesus says, if you abide in me and I in you, mutual abiding. Even the abiding is about us with him, isn't it? If we abide together, you will bear much fruit. Fruitfulness does not come from striving. It comes from connection. Now comes the other half of the sentence, the part of the passage that should really bring us to our knees. It's another promise. He says, fruitfulness comes from connection, right? If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's a promise. Then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we can't be busy without him. He's not saying that. We can. We can fill our calendars full of busy. We can preach. We can organize. We can strategize. We can counsel. We can write. We can lead. We can lead meetings and another meeting and another meeting and a committee meeting and another meeting. We can do all those things. We can get a lot of things done, too. We might even look successful. Maybe the things that seem to matter to our church's board and whatnot, maybe those things will continue to go well. The building, the butts in the seat, and the budgets, right? Those will continue to go up. Woo! We're winning. We can do that. We can. Jesus says that's nothing. We can get a lot of stuff done, but he's saying that nothing of true, lasting, spiritual fruitfulness, nothing of eternal kingdom consequence flows apart from abiding in him. If we're doing it in our own power, we get the credit. Good for you. If we do it from abiding, he gets the glory. Hallelujah. Friends, we can't strive harder for fruitfulness. We don't work harder to be holy. Now, I'm not from the holiness tradition, but maybe somebody needs to hear that. We don't work harder to be holy. We don't bear spiritual fruit through ministry momentum or leadership skill alone. We bear fruit when we abide with him and he in us. Apart from abiding, we might have impressive things, but they mean nothing in the light of eternity. So let's just name the two things that are happening here. There's two big things. Each of them have two things in them, lots of twos. There are two roles being clearly named. Jesus is the vine. Say it with me. Jesus is the vine. He's the source, the sustainer, the life giver. There is no other vine. There's one vine. And then say it with me. We are the branches. We are the branches. We're the ones who receive, who depend, who flourish because of the vine. There are two outcomes that Jesus lays out. If we abide in he and us, we will bear much fruit. That's a promise. If we don't, we can do nothing. That too is a promise. In fact, it's good news that we can do nothing apart from abiding. Why try? Why try? Jesus is inviting us not to do more, but to dwell more deeply. He's not pressuring us to perform, but he's calling us to remain with him, to stay close to him, to stay connected to him, to stay rooted in him. It's about him. Why is this passage important? Well, we live in a time where the psychiatrist Charles Johnson, he's called our time the epidemic of hopelessness. Have you heard that before? Sometimes we hear, too, about the epidemic of loneliness that was before COVID and then COVID accelerated, right? More and more people, this is from Dr. Johnson's work, are feeling overwhelmed by the complexity of the world today. More and more people are feeling cynical about progress. Am I able to make real progress in my life? People are feeling disconnected from greater purpose. And the younger generations especially report feeling uncertain about the future. They feel unconvinced that their lives are part of a meaningful story. And friends, it's really easy to see why. Have you looked around the world lately? There's a collective sense that we have lost the plot. That we've, as humans, have cut ourselves off from the source. Not that we were ever really that connected overall as human beings, were we? We're trying, as humans, to manufacture meaning, stability, and growth without connecting to the one who's the root. And like branches severed from the vine, our culture is withering, isn't it? It's anxious, it's overextended, and it's spiritually dehydrated at best. In a moment like this, that we're living in, that you are leading in, our calling as a Christian leader becomes even more critical. But there's a danger here. Many of us, pastors, leaders, ministry veterans, we have begun to live and to lead as if we're the vine. We've begun to live and lead as though the vitality of our churches and the vitality of our families and the vitality of our institutions entirely depend on our energy, our skill, and our sacrifice. Friends, that's why John 15:5 isn't just a nice metaphor. It's a desperately needed word of grace and truth for us right now. Amen? The longer that we serve in ministry, I fear that the more responsibility we tend to carry. People look to us for vision. They look to us for direction, encouragement, theological clarity. They look to us to provide leadership to the organization. And all the while, we're also trying to be a good spouse and a good parent and a good friend and faithfully follow Jesus too and do our quiet time and all that stuff, right? And over time, there's this subtle but dangerous shift that can happen. We can begin to believe that the fruitfulness of the ministry that we've been entrusted depends on us. We might even tell ourselves it's our job to produce the fruit, and if I wasn't around, this whole thing would fall apart. That's vine thinking. That's above our pay grade. And frankly, it's a trap. When we forget that we're the branches, not the vine, we take on weight that we were not meant to carry. Do you ever feel sort of weighed down? Maybe you're carrying weight that you weren't intended to carry. Friends, that's not humility. It's fear. And eventually, it exhausts us. Now, if we're all honest, and I'm going to put myself in this boat too, some of us are probably carrying a weariness right now that a week's worth of sleep won't touch. Not just physical exhaustion, but spiritual depletion. You may still be preaching and leading and counseling and writing and doing your assignments, hopefully. But inside, the connection to the vine maybe starts to feel frayed. Maybe you start feeling reactive and numb or hollow, maybe a bit cynical if you're like me. Maybe you find yourself comparing your ministry to others, trying harder and harder to measure up in those visible ways of success. Friends, that's what role confusion looks like. We've taken on the role of the vine again, and the fruit has stopped growing. We're doing good things, but apart from Christ, even the good things are empty. Abiding isn't just a sweet devotional word. It's our formation theme. To wear on your chest on a shirt or to, you know, knit on your pillow or something. It's not just a sweet word. It's burnout prevention. It's burnout prevention. It's spiritual realignment. Friends, abiding in Christ and He in you, it's the only way for us to have a road back to life. There's no other way. This is why this moment of seminary, of your Doctor of Ministry program is important. Your brief time here on campus, not just this week, but the time you're doing this program is a gift. It's a gift. It's not just about finishing a degree so you can add some letters before or after your name. You know, nobody really cares about that, just so you know. It's about reorienting your soul. It's about remembering who you are and who you're not. You're not the vine. You never have been. That's His job, and He's good at His job. You're a branch. I'm a branch. And the invitation Jesus extends is not to try harder, but to stay connected to him, to abide in him, to allow his life to flow into yours, not just for your sake, but for the sake of everyone you serve. This season of study isn't a step toward ministry advancement. It's a chance for soul deep recalibration. Does anyone need that? Need their carburetor worked over? No cars, you know, whatever. We don't have those the same way, do we? John 15:5 gives us permission to stop striving and start or continue abiding. Abiding in Christ doesn't just happen, though. We don't just like roll out of bed and abide in Christ. We don't drift into connection. We know that from our relationships with other people, right? We make time for our spouse, our friends. We're either intentionally tending to the relationship with Jesus or we're slowly disconnecting from him. It's a binary. It's one or the other. We're tending to the relationship or we're slowly disconnecting. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. It's an invitation. And he's already promised he'll do his part. He will abide in us. He is abiding in us. But like all invitations, our part requires a response. If Jesus is the vine and we're the branches, then the way we abide is by staying in the places where the vine's life flows most freely. In our tradition, in the Wesleyan tradition, we call that the means of grace. The means of grace. When I think about the means of grace, I think about it as the well-worn paths where God tends to show up, where he shows his love, his kindness, his grace again and again and again and again. These are not magical. They're not a way to get our will over against God or make him bless us or something like that. It's not. These are just the spaces where we posture ourselves to be intersected by God's presence. We don't control the vine, but we can stay attached to the vine. And these means of grace are the places where that attachment happens. So what are some of those? Well, we can pray. Now, you pray, I pray like when there's a crisis. I pray, gratitude prayers before a meal at the end of the day. I pray a list of needs. Those are all good prayers. But that sort of praying continually throughout the day, this communion with the Lord, that's a means of grace. It allows us to rest our heart in his presence. And as we have this continual connection with God throughout the day in prayer, it's also a reminder of our role. It's me saying, I'm utterly dependent on you for every part of my life. Another means of grace is the scriptures. We read the scriptures, all of us do, probably because we have to preach, right? Or we have to lead, or we're teaching a Bible study, or a children's thing, or whatever, or for a class. So let's read scripture not just for content, but for encounter. Let's listen to the living word. Let's allow God to read us as we read his text. How else? Well, we can worship together and enjoy the sacraments. We receive grace through gathered praise. Didn't you this morning? Didn't you receive grace as we all sang together? You know, whenever I was a pastor, I stopped being a pastor to come here. And I remember the first time I was in Estes Chapel and we sang, you know, I don't even remember the song now, but I was just overwhelmed by the fact that everyone in the room was singing. How often does that happen in our local churches? Everyone singing. It was overwhelming. There's a grace in gathering to worship, isn't there? It's a means of grace to engage in the sacraments, to remember our baptism, but also at the table where we're nourished by Christ himself. In some mysterious way, the real presence of Jesus will be with us. He's with us now, but especially as we take the elements in the communion together and remember what he has done and is doing in us. We can stay connected. We can abide through the means of grace, like Christian community and confession. There is no lone wolf spirituality. There aren't lone wolves. Wolves live together, right? But there is life in the body. This is a place of accountability and healing and mutual strengthening. We need each other as branches because one branch isn't enough. We all have to be connected to the vine together. And then this one, I just want to challenge you. If you don't practice a regular Sabbath, it doesn't have to be on Saturday or Sunday. You know, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. But he made it for you. Are you resting? Are you actually disconnecting? Are you then trying to connect with him and the things that point you to resting in him and delighting in his holiness? Are you doing those things in your life? Are you experiencing silence Friends, if we do Sabbath in silence, we're resisting the idol of productivity that our culture says is utmost importance. And we remember that we're human beings, not human doings, right? We rest in Him so that we can work hard. We rest well so we can work hard. It's a means of grace. Friends, these are practices by which we abide, not to earn anything, not to prove anything, but simply to remain where the life of God is flowing. Amen? This is holiness. Sometimes we think about holiness as moral rigidity or a checklist of external behaviors, do's and don'ts, right? But holiness in light of John 15 is something more beautiful. It's Jesus' life being formed in us, flowing through us, changing us from the inside out for the sake of others. Holiness is the character of Christ infused into our character as we abide in Him. Holiness is about relationship. And as that happens, something remarkable takes place. He makes us holy. He sets us apart, which is what that word means, for His purposes. I like how our beloved former professor, Robert Mulholland, said this. He said, spiritual formation is the process of being formed into the image of Jesus for the sake of others. Spiritual formation is the process of being formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. That's what Jesus is talking about in John 15. Abiding isn't about private self-improvement, though you will improve as you abide in Christ. It's preparation for fruitful ministry. It's how we are made holy, not just for our sakes, but so that the world might taste God's holy love through us. Friends, if we want to lead well, if we want to bear fruit, if we want to be instruments of grace in our hurting world, this epidemic of hopelessness, then we must abide. We must submit to the process. We must choose the way of the branch. We are the branches. What if we stopped trying to be the vine? What if we trusted that abiding really does lead to fruit, that presence matters more than performance? I want you to picture the ministry that you're associated with, that you lead, that you serve in. Imagine if you were abiding more and striving less. Well, there'd be less striving. There'd be more trust. There would be less stress, and there would be more peace. There would be less management of your image and more Christ-like presence instead. Teams would draw strength from your rootedness, not anxiety from your drivenness. People would be nourished by your abiding, not depleted by your ambition. Now imagine your life, the things that really matter to you, beyond the ministry that you lead or that you serve in. In your life, if you're abiding, not trying to be the vine, but remembering that you're the branch, we can make decisions not made from panic, but from prayer. We can lead not from our ego that needs this constant stroking, right? But we could lead from belovedness, which is a gift that only Jesus gives. When we show up, we can show up not as the solution, but as someone who's connected to the source. We could become more than just an effective minister, but a faithful branch, a faithful spouse, a faithful friend, a faithful parent, a faithful community member. What if you led from the vine instead of for the vine, as if you're the vine? What if you led from the vine? What if you stopped trying to manufacture fruit and simply made space for it to grow instead? What if people you served started to taste the fruit of the Spirit, not because you tried harder, but because you stayed connected longer? What if people you serve started to see Jesus and stopped associating everything with you or with me? Friends, you don't have to carry the vine. It's too heavy. You don't have to force the fruit. You can't anyway. You just have to abide. You don't have to be the director. You don't have to carry the weight of the whole production, how every scene will turn out, how the story will resolve, how the people around you, the actors and everyone will perform. That seat's already taken. The director's chair is full. Your calling isn't to force the story forward. It's not to rewrite the script. It's not to hold everyone's performance together as if you're the only one important in the whole production. Your job is to stay connected to the one who already knows the whole arc of the story. He sees the beginning, the middle, and the end. And he alone brings life from the page of the script. So get off the director's chair. Throw away your post-it notes. You don't need to fire the director. He's the only one who knows how this story is going to end in glory. Don't be Wesley Snipes. Sisters and brothers, let's know our roles. Let's be branches. Let's abide. And let's let the vine do what only the vine can do. Amen.